We certainly want to thank you for coming out and being with us again this evening to study again from God's Word. We appreciate you coming out, especially those that are visiting with us. Among those visiting with us is Miss Debbie Jones over here, one of former members of Gardner Lane, where I preached. Debbie was the ultimate Bible class teacher. She taught the babies the last few years that she was there at Gardner Lane before she moved down here after she retired to take care of her mother and her dad. I remember one day at Gardner Lane, I was hearing the awfulest racket, you know, and so I just got the best of my curiosity up to go over there and see what was going on in the nursery class. And she had a lifeboat in there, just a huge boat. They were going to study Jesus calming the seas, and she was going to put all the babies in a lifeboat. So that's what we would deal with many times. But we appreciate her coming over from Tampa. We appreciate others being here tonight to study with us from the Word of God once again. Several people commented on the Marshall Keeble story this morning. To start out tonight, I will tell you another one. Brother Keeble was preaching, and Miss Hattie Johnson, she responded to the gospel. Miss Hattie was 85 years old. They were going to have to go out to a creek or a river or a pond to baptize Miss Hattie. But because of the situation, like you have changes of clothing here, they didn't have that at that time. So she wanted to go home and to change into something else before she was baptized into Christ. Brother and Sister Keeble pulled up at the home. They let her out. She went inside. Stayed inside forever. Brother Keeble said, "What in the world is she doing in there? I can't figure it out." He had a real high-pitched voice. About 30 minutes later, she came out, an 85-year-old woman in her wedding dress. Brother Keeble asked her, said, "Miss Hattie, what are you doing in that dress?" And she said, "Well," said, "years ago, I thought I was introduced to the best man that I had ever met in my life. But today you introduced me to a better man than him." So she said, "I'm going to wear that wedding dress for him today." We would encourage you tonight to turn over in your Bible or to follow along on the chart behind me to Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. Acts 17, verses 10 through 15. I'll get over here on this side so the girls can see. All right. "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness, searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. And when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed. They departed." What we see here is the second journey of Paul. In the second journey of Paul, it started out not very good because they had a dispute. In fact, it was quite a heated dispute. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. I take it that they were probably kin to each other, and probably the reason why he wanted to take him with him. And Paul didn't want to take John Mark. But Paul chose Silas instead, and they started making their way up the coast. This is the way This is the way that they would go up the coast, Jerusalem, over to Antioch, and then on up from there. We see that he gets to a point, and he wants to go into Bithynia. We see later on the writings concerning Peter that he writes to the brethren in Bithynia. But he is told the spirit of Jesus turns him to the west, and there he receives a Macedonian call. Over in chapter 17, and in about verse 5, it said, "But the Jews becoming jealous and taking along some of the wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason, for they were bringing them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. And they act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." And they stirred up the crowd and the city and the authorities who heard these things. And when they received a pledge from Jason and others, they released them." We see here they go to Berea. Berea meaning a place of many waters located in Macedonia, modern Greece, about 45 miles west of Thessalonica. It's termed, I believe, Berea today. And what we see here concerning the Apostle Paul is that he begins to preach. And he says that these Bereans were more fair-minded. I don't really like that term. But I do like the term noble. They are more noble than those in Thessalonica in chapter 17 and in verse 11. So, we ask the question concerning this business of nobility. The word noble comes from the word eugenes, well-born of a noble family. Luke chapter 19, verse 12, a certain nobleman, the idea there is eugenes. For those who are old enough to remember, you probably have heard something about eugenics. You might not have known the word eugenics, but you had probably heard something about that. And that is a study to make better, or a study to make more noble. The Nazis in World War II tried to practice this. They tried to kill the Jews. They tried to kill anyone that had any sort of a handicap at all in their society. Because in doing so, they believed that they could make a superior race of people. I was preaching this several weeks ago at Gardner Lane, and Gary Southard came out to me after the services were over. And he stated that he had heard a doctor speak on this. He's the chief financial officer for the University of Louisville, one of the hospitals there, the doctors. But he said he heard a doctor just speak on this just a few months before, and that the idea of the eugenics, or the practice of this, about 30 years before Hitler, came from Indiana, of all places, to where there were people at that time thinking about making the human race better. What I want to do tonight, though, is to look at this for a few moments and talk about this from the standpoint of spiritually making us better. And when we talk about this, and when we might look at the subject of nobility tonight, the question is, of what did the Bereans' nobility consist? What made them What made them noble?
Well, we might look down here and say, well, it could have been that they were noble because of their wealth. We think about people with nobility that have a great amount of wealth many times. But you turn over to Luke chapter 18 and in verse 25, Luke chapter 18 and in verse 25, Luke 18 and in verse 25 it says, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." I believe that's talking about attitude. I know I've heard people say about the fact, well, there was a door there in Jerusalem and a camel would get down and he would try to get through the door into Jerusalem. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. I think Jesus is talking about a person that has that attitude toward wealth is not going to enter the kingdom of God. Whatever his attitude is toward that wealth that separates him or her from their God. Well, not only that, but it might be that they think that they're noble because of their birth. The Apostle Paul has something to write about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 26. He says in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 26. It says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." So I don't think it's wealth that caused their nobility. I don't think it's a birth that caused their nobility. Maybe it's that of education. A lot of people put a lot of trust into their education. I was in a doctor's office a couple of months ago with my aunt, and she has an ophthalmologist that attended Harvard. And in every room, in the waiting room, in the nurse's station, in every room, there was a diploma from Harvard that you could look at. I had to believe it was his parents that probably bought all of them. You spent that much money on Harvard, you're going to buy a lot of diplomas. But was their nobility because of their education? Was that it? Well, in 1 Corinthians, the same passage that we just looked at, but a few verses above that, in verse 19, it says in verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." So I don't think it's education. So it's not wealth. It's not birth. It's not education. Maybe it's beauty. Have a beauty queen over here and a lot of young ladies, they want to be a beauty queen. We just have a lot of beautiful young ladies here tonight. Maybe you ask the question, this church, were they noble because of their beauty? Well, we could turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 2, concerning the suffering Savior, it says, "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a ground out of part, or like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." So Jesus didn't seem to be attractive like you would be attracted to people today for that reason. So I don't think it's beauty either that caused the nobility of the Berean. So we ask the question tonight, what caused this nobility? Why were the Bereans noble? 3 points. 3 points and less will be yours. When I get to the third point, that's it. We're going to be done. So hang on. Point number one, we see that the Bereans opened the scriptures. In Acts chapter 17 and in verse 11, Acts 17 and verse 11. It says in verse 11, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." So they searched the scriptures. They didn't search that of feelings. They didn't search that of opinions. "Well, it's my opinion, Rob. This is what I'm going to believe." No, the Bereans didn't do that. First of all, the first thing they did was they opened up the scriptures. And when I read this, and maybe this goes on in Mark's mind as well, but when I read this, I think about what they had to do, what they had to go through to open up the scriptures. They didn't have this. They didn't have this laying around. They didn't have this laying under two layers of junk in the back seat of the car on Sunday morning when you say, "Oh, let's see that. Where'd that Bible go? I know it's in here somewhere. I had it last Sunday morning." They had to spend time going different places to where they could even actually open the scriptures, to where we can just turn to the Bible today without any problem whatsoever. And God says that it's noble, that these people are doing this. We sang this morning, and I might say very beautifully, we sang this morning Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, it says in verse 7 through 10, Psalm 19, verse 7 through 10, "The law of the Lord is perfect." What's it going to do? It's going to restore the soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." In Psalm 119 and in verse 2, Psalm 119 and in verse 2. It says in Psalm 119 and in verse 2, it says, "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart." Why are people debating? Why are people debating over so many issues today that are clear cut within the Word of God? There are issues today that are clear-cut in the Old Testament, and they're clear-cut in the New Testament as well. Why in the world are we saying, "Well, I tell you what, that's just your opinion on that"? No, we need to be about the business. We need to be about the business of opening the Scriptures. It says in 1 Peter and in chapter 4 and in verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11, it says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so by the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever." What does that say? What that says is, if I can't place my finger on a passage of Scripture, it's not noble. You're visiting tonight? You look for your church in the Bible. If you cannot find your church in the Bible, you need to be looking for another church. But you look.
You place your finger on a passage of scripture as to what I believe, what I do, where I'm going to serve, what I'm going to become. And that's what he says that I can do if I just open the scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, 1 Peter 3 and in verse 15, it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, he says in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. First thing I did after I got that thing out of my mouth and I was able to stay awake for a day, I was curious about my mind. I was curious about my mind as to what I could remember, because I was afraid. Didn't know what anesthesia was going to do to me. So the first thing I did was I wanted to sit down after having heart surgery and write out the books of the Bible, all 66, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The reason why I was able to do that was because I was taught that at 2 years old in a little Bible class at Park Boulevard. You don't think the foundation for children is important. Then you just look at what these little sponges are able to take in between the ages of 6 months to 3 years old, and how important it is, and how blessed we are to have so many great Bible class teachers that build a foundation for our children. And we ought to thank them for that. Because a lot of times, that's just a thankless task that they go through. Not only that, but we see as well in chapter 17 that he opened their minds. It says in chapter 17 of Acts in verse 11, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says, now these were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. They received the word with great eagerness. They had, one of the other versions says, they received the word with readiness of mind. They were eager to receive the word. They opened up their minds. This is what God said. And because this is what God said, this is what I want within my life. The same word is used. Same word is used over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 11, it says, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there is a readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. He talks about the generosity of the Macedonians, and there was a readiness, an eagerness to do what was right. Let me ask you a question. Over in Matthew chapter 5, in the great Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, it says in verse 6, many of you know it already. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This morning, when we got through with the services here, I would probably say that the majority of us were hungry. In fact, if you don't eat for a while, my grandmother used to say, Well, if he's hungry, he gets grouchy. And maybe that's the way you are. Maybe when you get hungry, you get grouchy because you want to eat. You want to be fed. What about the Word of God? When you open up the Word of God, when you're opening up your mind to the Word of God, is it when you're not able to study the Bible all day long? You're at work, you're busy doing the things that you have to do every day. And I tell you what, when I get home, I just have to open up my Bible and to read my Bible for a few minutes. I just have such a hunger for the Bible. If I don't read my Bible, if I don't study my Bible, then I'm going to get grouchy. Or is it the opposite? That we'll hunger and we'll thirst for everything, but when it comes to the Bible, if I'm on vacation, don't need that. I'm on vacation. I don't have to read my Bible. People say, well, I'm busy doing other things. I got other things to do with other people. Don't need the Bible. And they sort of think that they beat the system. In fact, I write all the class material at Gardner Lane for the adults. And one of the things I notice is a lot of times people don't do their Bible class work. I'll pass by on the way to the front. They'll open it up. They're getting ready. They're getting ready for Bible study, and the pages in their workbooks are blank. And I've noticed, well, that tells me it might be the possibility that they didn't prepare for Bible class this morning. Because a lot of people, Bible class is a hassle. It's a hassle to have to open up this Bible and to study this Bible and to do Mark or Chris's or somebody else's Bible class on Sunday morning because I have better things to do with my life. The Bereans opened up their mind. Martin Luther, I don't have the exact quotation here, but basically to paraphrase, Martin Luther said, if I could have a Bible of my own, I would desire no other earthly treasure. How do you feel? How do you feel about that? Is this even in the top 50 of the treasures that you have? If your house was burning down and you were carrying things out of your house, where would this fall on the list? Or would you just let it burn up and say, I'll get another one. I got more important things to get than that. Third, this is it, kids. This is over. Third point. They opened their schedules. It says in chapter 17 of Acts, and in verse 11, chapter 17 of Acts, and in verse 11, it says, now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They searched the scriptures daily. But wait a second, Rob. I got a job to go to. These people had a job to go to. Wait a second, Rob. I got things that I have to do with the kids. These people had things to do with their kids. And you could go right down the list of all the excuses of things you have to do right now. And they would have to do the same thing. Except with the possibility They were slaves, and they were being beaten at the time to where you can walk through this church building with no problem whatsoever. That's the difference between the two. And they made a decision that they were going to search out wherever it was to find that copy, that scroll of Isaiah. It wasn't thrown in the back of somebody's chariot down there to where, oh, there's the scroll of Isaiah down there. Let me get that. No, they had to search it out to even open it up and to read it. People tell me the church has seen its better days. People tell me that gospel meetings do hardly any good whatsoever in our society today. People tell me that a lot of times we are just wasting our time with evangelism. And I tell you what, they're right. Not for the reason that you want to think they think about that. But we are not converting people. The church is not growing like it should. People are not coming to gospel meetings like they should, because they're not searching the scriptures daily. It has made a difference in people's lives. And this difference has become a lethargic attitude toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to take any responsibility for myself. Let everybody do the work, whatever the work is going to be. We need to look at people. We need to look at people in a different way. I told this story at Debbie's mother's funeral last year over in Tampa. I'll tell it again tonight. Debbie and Lori heard it already, but I'll tell it one more time. I was coming home from a funeral out in Bullock County at a funeral home where one of my deacons is a partner in the funeral home out there. And I stopped in Jefferson Mall to eat lunch. That's the mall on the south side of town. I'm never on that side of town, hardly. But for that day, I decided to stop in there. And for some reason, the mall was packed, probably like it is here. I walk up to the Chick-fil-A line. At my age, that's what I eat all the time, Chick-fil-A. I mean, you all can identify with that, some of you can't. But that's my place, Chick-fil-A. And as I stood in line, I watched some of the little children, because I like to watch little children. I was watching these little children. They were just looking, trying to figure out something. So it caught my attention as to what they were looking. In front of me, about four or five people, was a man in his 70s, probably, 70s or 80s. And he had elephant man's disease just on his ear. His ear was huge. I don't mean big, I mean huge. His ear was from here down to about here, just hanging there. And people were looking at him. So he got his food and moved on, and I ordered my food. When I turned around, there was no place to eat. So I looked, and sure enough, his table, there were three chairs there, and he was sitting there alone. And I said, "May I sit down with you?" He said, "Yes." We started talking. I told him what I did for a living. He told me that he was a retired GE factory worker, that he walked out at the mall Monday through Friday for exercise. And we had a pleasant conversation. And after a while, I didn't notice that ear anymore. I was looking at him all of a sudden.
But when I left, I got up with my tray, and this is the part that I remember the most. I said, "Thank you for letting me sit with you." He looked at me, and he said, "Thank you for wanting to." How do we look at people? How do we look at people with different handicaps in this life? How do we look at people that may be poor, maybe down on their luck? I know we want to convert the people with two great jobs and seven beautiful children that can come in here and give a lot of money to the contribution and everything else. That's what congregations want. But how about the other folks, the millions of people throughout this state as well as others that need our help? You see, these people, they were noble. They were noble-minded. Their nobility was in the fact that they opened the scriptures, that they opened their minds. And thirdly, they opened their schedules. Not to just people you like, but you start looking like Jesus through the eyes of love, and it makes a difference in your life. We would encourage you tonight that if you need to respond to the gospel, to come right now while together we stand and we sing.